You have your Bible, please open with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, Romans 8, verse 13. If you do not have a Bible with you, it should be a hardback black one underneath one of the seats there. If you're using that one, I believe it's page 944, Romans 8, verses 13 through 17, maybe. I started verses 12 through 15 last week, and we got to verse 13. But I was nowhere near done with verse 13, so we're going to pick it back up with verse 13 and see how far we get. We may or may not get out of verse 13. I don't know. See what the Lord has in store for us. So recently I was blessed, about a month ago or so, to go to Broken Bow, Oklahoma with some of my dearest friends who are much more family than just friends. It was a great time, just hanging out in the cabin. And it was funny because Eli's other son-in-law, they were there as well. And at one point, everybody in the house is just singing. And we were upstairs kind of hanging out. And he looks at me and he says, "I wasn't raised like this." And I know exactly what he means, right? It's like, this is too much singing. And at that point, I agreed with him because it had broken into songs from musicals and Disney's movies and things like that. But before that, we were worshiping together and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then that somehow got into musicals, which anybody who knows me knows I am not a fan of musicals. If you have something to say, just say it. You don't have to sing it, right? I mean, some things are great to be sung, but you don't have to sing everything. Like, "Good morning." No, that's just too much. I love going to support Mallory, but there's only so much I can do. You know, it's like for 3 hours, they're going to sing the whole time. Thank God for intermission. I get what Matt was saying on the one hand. You know, I wasn't raised like that either. Right? I was not raised in a Christian home, but I'm a part of a new family now. I've been adopted and transferred and transformed, and my whole identity is new. In fact, I was a slave to sin, but now I've become a son of God in Christ. And did you know that's true for every single one of us? All of us, no doubt, we've got major baggage, right? In one way or another, we all got daddy issues or mommy issues or something, right? Because regardless of how good your upbringing was, I guarantee you it was sinful to some extent, right? It was broken. It was fallen. It was done by imperfect human beings. And so it was not perfect. But if you are a Christian this morning, you are now a part of a perfect family. You are a part of the family of God. That's your family. And there's a sense in which you're now being raised in that family, but there's another sense in which you've already been raised with that family. You've been raised to newness of life with Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And now, right now, you sit with him in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. You don't feel it, you don't see it, but it's true nonetheless. Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and where he is, so you are also. And because Christ is the perfect Son of God, God looks at you as his child in whom he is well pleased. And so now, whether you realize it or not, and whether you like it or not, you are a part of a singing family. And so you best get used to it, right? J.I. Packer once said, "What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways. But the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. Father is the Christian name of God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." Now that's a powerful statement, especially if you realize what Paul and so many of the biblical writers are doing again and again is they are telling you, you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are a child of God. And the Spirit of God now lives within you, so live like it. Live out your identity as a child of God. Be who you are. Live up to the family name, because now in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, you can. And that's exactly what we see in God's Word today. So if you would, look with me at Romans 8, verses 13 through 17. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, life-giving word of our God. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, God, what a blessing to call you Father. You have not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the Spirit of adoption by whom we can now cry, Abba, Father. So we thank you that in Christ you have made us your sons and daughters, and that by your Spirit we are taught to put to death the deeds of the body and to walk in newness of life, in the newness of life that you've already given us in Christ. So as we come to your word this morning, arm us by your Spirit, God. Expose the sin that yet clings to us. Grant us courage to mortify the deeds of the flesh, remembering that those who are led by the Spirit of God are indeed sons of God. Bear witness with our spirits that we are your children, and strengthen us to live as heirs of your kingdom. Guard us from pride, from fear, and from softness in the fight. Teach us to follow Christ faithfully, even in suffering, knowing that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. God, let your word strike true, the sword of the Spirit. Let it wound where it must and heal where it should. And let us rise from this place as your sons and daughters, confident in your fatherly love, obedient to your Spirit, and ready to live for the glory of our King and Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our victorious King and our elder brother, we pray. Amen. All right. So remember our context here. We're a mess. But we're a mess in progress. We're God's mess. And what Paul has been telling us to do is to put to death the deeds of the body. Right? He told us just before our passage that we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Right? We are no longer marked by the old Adamic order. We are no longer marked by the old creation, by that of dust and the earth. We are marked by the new creation, by the glorious one, by the resurrected one, King Jesus. And so we are not debtors to that old way of life. We are not debtors to sin. We are not debtors to Adam. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to that. We are debtors to God. I came across this great quote from R.J. Rushdooney this week. He said, slaves, they see freedom as license. In other words, if we were still in bondage to our sin and we were slaves and we see this opportunity for freedom, we think, that means I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. It doesn't matter. Right? Nobody cares. I'll be set free. I can do truly what I want. The trouble with that is that we always do what we want. What we want is broken when we're slaves to sin. And the way God sets us free, he gives us new hearts with new desires. He gives us a new will, new wants, if you will. So freedom from slavery is not a gift to go and do whatever sins you want. It's not to live licentiously. So Rushton, he says, slaves see freedom as license, but free men see freedom as responsibility, something to live up to, something to steward well. That if you've been set free, you have a duty to protect that freedom and to live like a free man, to live like a free woman, to be who you are in that reality. So being set free from slavery to sin is not the ability to go and live however. It's being set free from that bondage to a broken desire and a broken will and given the ability to live for what is truly good and true and beautiful. Be given the ability to actually want the right things and live for them. To actually steward that freedom well. Right, we just came off an election week. And you kind of have that same reality built into that, right? That there's a part of us that we feel guilty if we don't vote because we have the freedom to vote and we should take advantage of it. We should steward it well. Now, I get it. Sometimes you're like, but there's no good option. True enough. Just write in Eli Melton, you know, or whatever. but you get what I'm saying, right? This freedom comes with a responsibility. And that's really what Paul is telling us here, right? We're not debtors to live according to that old way of life. We are now debtors to live according to this new way of life, but not debtors in the sense that we're in bondage. It's actually a freedom we've been given that we are meant to steward well. And then that leads us into verse 13, where Paul says, because if you live according to the flesh, if you live in bondage to the flesh, if you live trying to be a debtor to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we saw last week that to live is this way of life. It's your practice of life. It's how you walk day to day. It's your habitual patterns of life. So what marks out your life? What's your normal routine? What's the thing you're known by and known to do? Right? Do people think you're only a Christian on Sunday morning? Or they don't know you're a Christian all day, every day. Right? Are you living out your faith? That's what he's calling you to do. He said, you don't want to live out faith in the flesh. You don't want to live according to or under the allegiance of the flesh, in accordance with and submission to, under the authority of the flesh. And when we hear that term flesh, most of us probably think in terms of our fleshly desires, our body, and what so many sinful habits have led us into wanting all the time. Right? Again, as I said, no family is without baggage and no individual is without baggage. Right? We've all done things, said things, heard things, seen things, felt things, experienced things that we should not have. We have exposed ourselves to any number of sins. I've tried to tell my children this and beat this into their head, and what I realize is my children are just as stubborn as me in so many ways. Not as bad, but in many ways that way. But we all do this, right? Where we try to tell our children, learn from me. Learn from my mistakes. Don't make the same ones, right? And often what our children hear is like, well, that sounds fun. And you're like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Don't do that. But what I've tried to tell them is, just as we are to write the Word of God on our hearts, when we sin, we're writing that sin on our hearts. I mean, there are so many things that I've done, that I've said, that I've thought, that I've felt, that I've seen, that I've experienced, that I wish I could forget about. But try as I might, it's there, haunting me. And will not go away. It's like that thorn in the flesh that Paul pleads with God about, right? Take it away. Three times he pleads with him. But God leaves him in that state to keep him from being conceited, from being proud, so that he will be desperately dependent upon the Lord. And so it is with us in this life. Surely there are a number of sins that we have forgotten, but there are a number that we wish we could forget, and they just won't seem to go away. We write that on our hearts. We write that reality on our hearts. And when we do, we have these habits, right? This lingering sin, indwelling sin within us that is always trying to lead us into temptation, always trying to lead us astray, and makes us want to live according to those old things. Like a dog going back to its vomit, we want to go back to that same old Adamic reality, that reality of the old self again and again. And most of us, when we think of the flesh, that's what we think about. And that's true. That's a reality, and you should think about that. But it's not just that, right? Because this reality goes beyond just our sinful hearts. It goes beyond just our old habits. The flesh here is the whole old Adam, the whole old Adamic realm of weakness, sin, and death, not just in us, but in the world around us. Every aspect of it. The lingering corruption, what is hostile to God, what is disobedient to His law, everything that's tied to that Genesis 3 broken, fallen reality. Everything we see around us that's in rebellion to God. So when you give in to sin, you're not just giving in to your individual sinful problems. You're giving allegiance to a whole army of darkness as you do that. You're siding with the losing team. And he says, if you do this, you will die. And it's interesting, in the Greek there, it's just doing this ensures dying. It's basically what it says. Now, that can be scary, especially if you have a tender conscience, because you're thinking, like, but you just told me, like, I have these sinful habits, I have this sin written on my heart that I can't seem to get rid of, so am I going to die? Am I going to perish? Well, what he's saying is, don't live your life that way. There's a difference in stumbling and falling and just giving up to it, just giving way to it. This beautiful thing happened this morning. It's at the front door, and Blake and Norrell and their beautiful children are walking in. And this is the first time I've noticed them walking in without the stroller. And the two little ones are walking up. And walking is a loose term. They're kind of falling. They're falling up, right? They get to the ramp, and they're falling up the ramp. But you know what Blake and Norrell didn't do? They didn't look down at them and say, "You're pathetic. Get up. What's wrong with you?" No, it's, "Come on, buddy. Come on, you got this. Hop up, you got this." Right? And they encourage them, and they get up. And then they keep following mom and dad, and they hold their hand. And they keep on. They keep at it until they walk all the way in here. And for them, they're like, "This is a long walk. I don't have a giant stride like my dad," right? But you see, the Christian life is much the same way. God knows you're going to stumble. God knows you're going to fall. But He's your Father. He loves you. He cares. He's not looking at you and saying, "What's wrong with you? You're pathetic." No. He's saying, "Get up. Come on. You got this. You got this. Get up. Shake it off. You got this." And that's the difference. Are you getting up? Are you shaking it off? Are you repenting? Are you believing? Are you confessing your sin? Are you getting up, and are you continuing to walk? Because walking according to the flesh is, "Oh, I've fallen and I can't get up, so I'll just stay here. Or I'll turn around and walk the other direction. I'll go back towards the muck and the mire." But walking by the Spirit, walking in God's way, it's getting up, it's dusting yourself off, it's holding dad's hand and going with him again and again. So, if you're here this morning, take heart. Apparently, you haven't given up. Apparently, you haven't just given over to the flesh. Apparently, you haven't said, "I've fallen, I can't get up." No, you got up. You're even With daylight savings time, you got up, you're here. Now, if you're at home watching because you didn't quite make it in, I don't mean to convict you, but, you know, you confess that to the Lord. No, it's just day by day, right? Picking up your cross, dying to self, following Christ again and again. What's your walk marked by? Getting up, dusting yourself off, and following Christ, or just giving in, sitting and soaking and souring in your sin, and just saying, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. That's what he's talking about here. Are you giving yourself over to that old way, to the way that doesn't care what God thinks, doesn't care what Christ thinks? Or are you, inconsistent as you may be, broken as you may be, falling again and again, stumbling around, are you still getting up and trying again? Are you opening your Bible? Are you praying? You're coming to church, trying to fight your sin, asking God for forgiveness again and again, just doing the next right thing again and again. Even when you do the wrong thing and you lose your temper and you give in to sin and you feel too weak to hold fast and to resist that temptation and you do the wrong thing, are you then trying to put it to death? Are you asking for help? Are you leaning on your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is what he's talking about, right? It's very practical. And it makes a lot of sense. But what we saw last week is not only is this just dusting ourselves off, but we are by the Spirit to do this. And the Spirit here, yes, the Spirit indwells us. And I love my charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ who want to lean so heavily on how the Spirit speaks to us individually. But that is not what Paul's talking about here. I don't deny that the Spirit has done that in different ways at different times, but what he's talking about here is so much more objective, so much more simple. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's God's Word. Right? We're told in Ephesians 6:17 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And by the sword of the Spirit, we are to put to death the deeds of the body. We are to kill sin. We are to fight temptation, and we are to fight evil wherever we see it. Whatever's in rebellion against God, whatever has this lingering effect of Genesis 3 all over it, whatever has not yet bowed the knee to King Jesus, has not recognized that there's a new Adam in town who demands their allegiance, whatever that is, wherever we see it, in every area of life, we are to put it to death. We are to make it stop. We are to mortify it and bring it into allegiance to Christ. Bring it under submission to the Lordship of Christ. We are not to live in allegiance to the flesh. We are to live in allegiance to the Spirit, which means being in allegiance to King Jesus. So by the sword of the Spirit, we are to live in line with, we are to fight with God's Word so that we can be in submission to, under the authority of, in accordance with, in allegiance to God by faith. And I want to give you a practical example of how we do this. For those of you who read my long, gigantic email this week, my mini book, my thesis, you already got a taste of this, and I mentioned it in that email. But if you're like me, you probably already forgot what was there, so just pretend you didn't read it or forget about it, and we're going to go through it again. But I see a great example of how this works in Hebrews 13. So in Hebrews 13, the author says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." You want a verse that tells you sex is only to be had in the confines of marriage? There you go, right? One man, one woman, one actual man from birth, actual woman from birth, biological, whatever terms we have to use now to combat the craziness, that is what he's talking about. As God created them in the covenant of marriage and done right in a God-honoring way, he's saying, let marriage be held in honor that way. So stay away from sexual immorality, from adultery, because God will judge these things. Then he says, keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. Now, think about that. Why do those two things go together? Well, if you commit adultery, you are not content with what you have. And if you commit any sexual immorality, you are not content with what you have. You are not trusting what the Lord has provided you. You're not trusting God's timing. You're not trusting the season that God has you in. You're not looking to God's sovereignty and resting in His good and gracious hand. I get it. There are things we want. There are things we desire. And it is good and right to desire many of those things. A spouse, children, a new job, a house, whatever. Any number of things that are good and right for us to desire and to pray for and to ask for. But we cannot lose confidence in God's good sovereignty. And when we try to take matters into our own hands and either do something sinful and stupid or try to force God's hand or whatever, we are not being content. We are not resting in God's good sovereignty. And so, in a very real sense, every time we sin, this is our problem. Coveting, envy, is at the heart of all of our sin. We want what God told us we can't have, either not yet or ever. And so we're going after it and we're trying to take it, whether God said it was okay or not. Or we're just lusting after it, whether God said it was okay or not. And so tied to that sin of coveting and envy is this sin of pride, where we're elevating ourselves up to a level that we should not be on. Right? I can't remember if I brought this up on Wednesday night or when, but I love the way Joseph addresses his brothers after his brothers have literally put him through hell. We're going to kill him. Then they sell him off into slavery. And he's gone all over the place and been through prison and slavery and all this number of stuff. But now he's worked his way up to being in leadership in Egypt. And his brothers are desperately dependent upon him to survive. And now their father dies. And they think this is his moment. Now he's going to get revenge. He was just waiting on dad to die so that he wouldn't break dad's heart. But now he's going to get his revenge because dad's gone and surely he's going to kill us. And he says, brothers, am I in the place of God? Right? Am I going to elevate myself up to bring down judgment on you? And then he basically says, make no mistake, you deserve judgment, because he says, what you meant for evil, and it was evil, and you meant evil. You were in sin, you were wrong, but what you meant for evil, God meant it for good, that many might be saved. And you realize, as we're going to see when we get to Romans 8:28, that same reality is true for us. That for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. Even when others do evil against you, God allows it for your good. Ordained it for your good. Means it for your good. He doesn't just work it together for good. It is good happening. Somehow, one way or another, through that, even though that act may be evil, God in His good sovereignty is bringing about good through evil. And that's always true. Why does God allow evil to happen? Because He's doing something good through it. You just can't see it. But it's true nonetheless. And so Joseph says, I'm not going to elevate myself to where God is. I'm not going to try to kick God off the throne and get on His throne and be the judge over you. God's got that covered, and I can rest in His good sovereignty, because look at how He's already worked for my good and the good of all of these people through your great evil. So I can be content. I don't have to light into you. I don't have to be judge over you. I don't have to be vengeful. I can let vengeance belong to the Lord and be content, because I don't want to put myself in the place of God. That would be wrong. I don't want to respond to your sin with sin. And that's exactly what we do, whether we're discontent or angry, envious, lusting. Every time we sin, it's rooted in envy and coveting, and it's tied to pride, and then it's tied to idolatry, because in our pride, we're elevating ourselves up to where God alone belongs. We're saying, I can rule my life better than you, God. I know what I need better than you, God. I know the timing. I know what you don't know. I know. You don't understand what they did. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how hard this temptation is, God. I know what I need better than you know. And now you're not only committing that sin, guilty of coveting, envy, pride, and now idolatry, because you put yourself in the place of God, and now you think you're God instead of God, and you're demanding worship. You're demanding to be sovereign. And the sin is just a domino effect, taking you deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what sin always does. It lies, right? It makes promises it can never keep. It costs more than you want to pay. Take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay every single time. It's never just that one little sin. It's always worse than it looks. And so he says, be content with what you have. Well, how can I be content? Right? I want these things. I'm tempted towards these things. Well, look what the author of Hebrews does. He quotes the word of God in the word of God. He says, for he has said, who? God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Whatever gets thrown my way, whatever temptation, whether from me or from out there, whatever it is, God is enough. And he has promised me, he's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. And so whatever I want, whether I ever get it or not, what I absolutely have is God. And he's enough. And he has me. He is my helper. What do I have to fear? What can man do to me? As Paul's going to say later in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Answer, nothing and no one. Again, what did Joseph tell his brothers? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Ultimately, nothing is against you because you are a child of God. And God takes care of his family. He works all things together for our good. And so the way we fight sin, the way we fight to keep our allegiance to Christ, is by taking up the word of God, reminding ourselves who God is. He's the sovereign king of the universe, who works his good sovereignty in and through all things, even through the greatest evil. And then we remind ourselves not only of who God is, but what he's promised. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We look to the promises of God and we battle those false promises of sin with a superior promise. And so we're battling our lesser affections for whatever it is. It could be for good things, right? Again, it's a good and right thing to desire a family, to desire a job, and to be able to provide for your family, and on it goes. You know, whatever. Like I always pick on Allison and Erica about the minivan thing, right? But you know, when your minivan's broken, it's okay, right? Or, you know, maybe it's just time for a new one. There are any number of reasons why it would be good and right to desire a new minivan. So you go, girls, get your minivan, right? Sorry, DJ, sorry, Kendall. Apparently you're buying a minivan. or not, be content in the Lord, right? Whatever. I like that look, DJ. So, point being, you could have a good desire or a bad desire, but maybe it's just not the right time for the minivan or whatever. Or maybe it will never be the right time because that's a sinful desire. But the way you battle it is with a greater affection, something that trumps all of that. Right? If you have Christ and Christ has you, Who gives a rip what car you have? If you have Christ and Christ has you, and you have to spend all your days alone, you're not alone. He has promised you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you have Christ and Christ has you, come what may, you can be content. So this is how we preach to ourselves. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, most of our problems on any given day is because we're always listening to ourselves. Now, this happened to me last night. I knew I'm getting robbed of an hour of sleep. So I kept telling myself, you got to go to sleep. You got to get up an hour earlier. But then I was so worried about losing an hour of sleep that I couldn't sleep. And I just kept thinking about, I'm not going to get enough sleep. And in my brain's like, yeah, now you're not going to get any. Watch this. Right? And so what you're getting right now is a lot of caffeine. But we do that, right? We can't turn our brain off and we just keep saying these things. And the same thing happens when we get in our head that we got to have something that God told us we can't have. We can't stop thinking about it. We just keep rolling it around. But I want it. I want it. But God said no. Or he said not now. What do I do? What do I do? Lloyd-Jones says, your problem is you keep listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. And what he means is stop listening to your brain and start speaking God's word to yourself. Start speaking God's promises to yourself. Trump whatever's rolling around in your brain and your heart with God's word. Right? God's word has told you your heart is desperately wicked, sinful. Who can understand it? Right? You don't follow your heart. And you know what's got a direct link to your heart? Your brain. Right? We think as if they're different, but they're not. I mean, they are, but they're not. Right? They go hand in hand. Your heart's telling your brain you want this. Your brain's telling your heart you want this. It's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, which is why Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And your mind is transformed and renewed in and through God's word. So when your mind is renewed by God's word and your heart says, we think we want this. Your mind says, you're being stupid. God's word says this. Rest in that. So Paul tells us in Romans 12 that you've got to build that into your brain. You've got to beat that into your stubborn and your thick skull. You've got to get it in there so that you have renewed, transformed instincts. So that when your heart is prone to wander, as it will always be, you inform it with what is true, and you stop listening to yourself, and you start speaking God's word to yourself so that you can be renewed and not be conformed to the ways of the world, which is the ways of the flesh, which is the ways of the old Adamic nature, that weak, broken nature. You inform yourself, oh, but God's word says this, so it doesn't matter what you want, heart. You keep thinking about this, and you think this is what's best for you, but God's word says this is what's best for you. So it doesn't matter what you want, it matters what God wants. Talking with a brother the other day, and I said, I know we joke often about happy wife, happy life. I said, but brother, no, it's holy wife, happy wife. Holy wife, happy life. Holy husband, happy husband. Holy husband, happy life, right? It's not about what any one of us wants. It's about what our King, who loved us and gave himself for us, wants. And what he wants is actually what's best for you. Right? Blake's not being mean when he's telling his little ones, come on, get up, get up. Come on, you can do it. God's not being mean to you when he says, come on, get up, get up. Don't sit and soak in that sin. Get up. Come down the path of holiness. This is way better. You don't want that junk. It's not going to satisfy you. There's no contentment there. You were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You think you could really be content in temporal things? You were created for eternal things. Do not settle for less. Now look at verse 14. says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So you see, when you're led this way, what you're doing is you're displaying that you are a child of God. And if you go on, it's not that you're just a child of God. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What's it mean to suffer with him? Well, the world hated our king. It's going to hate us, to be sure. We have real enemies in this world. Why do the nations rage and plot in vain? Because so many of them are the enemy of Christ, and they must kiss the Son or they will perish. They are working for the enemy, but so were we once. And God brought us under the feet of Christ by his grace. And God can do that, or he can destroy them with the nations. So we will suffer through persecution and any number of things from the world. But one of the ways, day by day, we must suffer with Christ is by dying to self daily, picking up our cross and following him. Day by day, we must renew our baptism by being crucified every day, by resisting the flesh, by fighting against the world, the devil, and the flesh again and again. We must suffer. But we can do so because of who we are and whose we are. We are children of God, and not just children. He says we are sons of God, everybody. And I get it, you know, women don't want to be called a son. But men, you're a part of the bride of Christ, so deal with that. It goes both ways, right? But it's important here that he calls us sons of God because it is as if we are firstborn sons, which is why Paul says we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, heirs of God would have been enough. He could have stopped right there. Because you get the eternal God of the universe, and he's got you. And you exist to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And what Paul just told you is that if you're a child of God, you get God. You're going to enjoy him, be with him forever. Jesus prayed for this in John 17, 24. He said, Father, I desire that they whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you think God's not going to give his son that? Jesus died to make sure that reality would be our reality, that we would get to be with him forever. But notice what else he says. Not only are you heirs of God, not only do you get to be with the one you were created for and to enjoy him forevermore, but you are fellow heirs with Christ. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. In other words, he's the king of all. And he's the creator. All things are from him and through him and to him. And all glory belongs to him alone. So what belongs to Jesus? Everything. What will you inherit with Christ? Everything. So you can be content not only with God and with Christ, but you can be content because whatever you might not have right now, you will have it forever. You will inherit everything with Christ. And indeed, I want you to pick up on something here, that all of this language is in the plural. For all, he didn't say for every individual, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, plural, of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, plural, by whom we, plural, cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, children, plural, then heirs, plural, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we, plural, suffer with him in order that we, plural, may also be glorified with him. The Christian life is a community project because the Christian life is a family project. You are a part of a new family now. You've been adopted into the family of God, in and through Christ, by the Spirit. But you must actively belong to this family. You must set down roots. You can't hop from church to church and live out this reality. Right? There's a sense in which every true church, every true believer, wherever, they're your family, to be sure. Right? I've got friends and family that are in the Middle East right now. And they're dealing with this reality of the war in Iran. And I'm getting prayer requests from them because they're talking about all the missiles that are dropping all around them. And they just hear this going on all day. And it's a scary reality. And there's a sense in which I really feel deeply for that. And that scares me. And there's a sense in which I'm closer to them than some of my own blood relatives that don't know Christ. Even though they're across the world, some of them speak other languages as their heart language, or whatever, but they are my brother, they are my sister. But I cannot live out the reality that the Bible tells me to live out with them if they're halfway across the world, or all the way across the world, or whatever. But the same thing's true if you're constantly hopping from church to church, or if you're in one church but you're not consistent, right? You show up once a month or a couple times a month, or you sneak in the back late and you sneak out early. You never come to Sunday school. You never come Wednesday night. You're not actively known. You see, when he says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, I would imagine most of you have always thought of that as like this still small voice within you. And again, that can be a reality. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the family of God around you, affirming you in your faith, helping you, just like Blake was helping his little ones, get back up, dust yourself off, and keep walking down the path. We try to make this so individualistic and so spiritualized, because he says spirit, but you are among the temple of God right now. Every single person in this room who's been baptized into Christ, who is a true believer, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So every time we speak to one another, every time we sing with one another, all of these things is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are preaching to one another. We are encouraging one another. Or we're not, because you walk in and we say, who's that? Or we say, where they been? Right? How come they're never around? What's going on? And in which case, we probably aren't giving you a lot of assurance about your salvation, nor should you have any, because you're not known. You've got to be with the people of God to qualify for this verse where God is assuring you that you are a child of God. And together we cry out, Abba, Father. But we just did this. We prayed together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that Abba, Father is such a beautiful reality. Of course, on the one hand, Abba is Aramaic. It's the language of the Jews, like Hebrew Aramaic. And so you've got the idea of how Jews say Father, and then Father here is actually Father being translated from Greek. And so it's how the Gentiles at the time said Father. So he's saying Jew and Gentile together will cry out, Abba, Father. But even more powerful than that is these are actually Christ's words, right, in the garden. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And you see, what Paul's telling you is not only is God bringing people together from every tribe, tongue, nation, and generation, Jew and Gentile, brought together in one family, But you're brought together in Christ. And now the very words of Christ are your words. Now the very life, death, and resurrection of Christ are your life, death, and resurrection. Now, because God has looked at his Son and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he looks at you and he says the same thing. You are a child of God in whom he is well pleased because you are in Christ and the Spirit of Christ is in you. If you are living by the Spirit, and this is true living, right? He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he means, yes, eternal life to come. But he means right now, if you give yourself to being a faithful Christian, if you put down roots in a local church and you actually live as a member of the family of God and you stop hopping around and stop trying to hide out so that you can hide your sins, but instead you live as totally known, being totally transparent, being a true disciple with the family of God. If you do that, you're going to find true life, life as it was meant to be lived. So yeah, I as I said in my introduction, I didn't grow up in a family that sang the way we do. But you know why we sing now? It's because we have a God who makes our hearts sing. We have promises that make our hearts sing. I have brothers and sisters in Christ, not just my friends, my family. Eli is one of my closest friends, but he is a father to me. Chris, Jesse, two of my closest friends, but they are brothers to me. Carl, Chris, all of you, so many of you. Right? We cry together. We rejoice together. And so, of course, we sing together. The other night at the gym, we beat ourselves to death. And we're sitting there and we're just panting. And Chris Chandler's like, "We need to sing. We need to sing some psalms." I'm like, "Yeah, we do. Let's sing." And my arms are so tired. And then Stephen's like, "Let's sing Psalm 134. I'm like, "Oh, you know what that song says? Lift up your hands." And I'm like, but my arms are trembling, you know. And then it never fails. I'm barely holding my arms up, and he says, "Nick, will you pray us out?" And I'm like, "I can't breathe. And now you want me to pray?" It was all I could do to hold my arms up, you know. And yet, my heart is bursting with joy. And I know these brothers, these sisters, like, we would go to war together. We do go to war together. We battle for and with each other. We battle in prayer on our knees. We battle for each other. We pray for each other. We hold each other accountable. We help each other fight sin. And together, we speak to each other these words and assure each other, you are a child of God. Because you've got that victory over sin. You've done what only God can do. And he's done it in you. Therefore, all glory be to him. Because from him and through him and to him is everything. Surely to God be the glory alone. Just this week, brother, he's not here today, but he reached out to me and just said, "Man, it is amazing to see how God is working in your children." He's like, I'm just so thankful to see how you've parented your kids. And I'm just thinking, mistake. But all glory be to God. And so, yet, those little comments, they're amazing. They carry you for years and just cause your heart to rejoice. And this is what we do with one another. And so when we try to live the Christian life half-hearted, half in, half out, we don't really set roots down and become a part of a body of Christ. Like, we're content with being a part of the church universal, but not a part of the church local. You're not really living. It's always amazing to me when I hear people like Carl, who, you know, been Christians for a long time. And he says, "I've never experienced anything like what God is doing in this church. I've never been a part of a community of faith like this. I've never been a part of a family like this." And that's what we are, beloved. We're a family. Because that's who God, our Father, says we are. And what he's telling you here is, just live like it. Live up to the family name. You're going to fall. You're going to fall, but God's your Father. He loves you. He's not looking at you and saying, pathetic. No, he's saying, come on. You can do it. Get up. And the way he wants you to go, it's the right way. It's the way you're going to find life. It's the way you're going to find contentment. It's the way you're going to find joy. And a lot of those things that you think you can't live without right now, God in his kindness, he'll likely bless you with many of them. But even if he doesn't, he's enough. And in glory, you will inherit all things in Christ. You will not be cut short. You will not think, oh, I settled for less. Oh, beloved, there is nothing better than Christ and his ways. That is genuine life. So when the flesh rages from within or from without, I want you to wage war by the Spirit. Right? Pick up the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active, stronger or sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, out of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Get your heart in check. Get your mind in check. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get into the Word and get the Word into you. And one of the best ways you can do that, yes, read the Bible, study the Bible, pray the Bible, memorize the Bible, write it out. But get really in to the family of God, to a community of faith that takes the Word of God seriously, that's bold enough to speak it to each other, that's crazy enough after we've been lifting weights and can barely speak or lift our arms to say, hey, let's sing it to each other. This seems like a good time to sing some psalms. And it is. It's always a good time to sing psalms. But be all in and remind yourself with the promises of God that this is your Father's world. And you are his child. He wants what's best for you. He is what's best for you. Settle for nothing less. Amen? Let's pray together.